Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, and I'm broadcasting today from out in Orlando, Florida, from the Ligonier Ministries facilities with my friend R.C. Sproul, Jr. And he has just started the college, the Reformation Bible College, and this is the very first year. I sat in on a class this afternoon. I learned a few things, which is good. And R.C. is here with me. I'm in his office at the Ligonier Ministries in Orlando. R.C., thanks for having me to your facility. This is beautiful out here.
Well, I'm glad you're here, Kevin. It's good to see you as always, and good to have you in class. Not only did you say you picked up a few things, but I was happy to give my kids a few things that I learned from you today while you were there.
Yeah, yes, it was wonderful. And this is really the beginning of Reformation Bible College. This is the very, very beginning of that project. How many young people are involved at the college?
We've got about 25 students right now. Okay. Some of them, those are the full-time students. We also have been offering a great works class for free to local homeschoolers, sort of dual enrollment kind of thing. And I've been teaching that class on Tuesday nights, and that's gone very, very well. We're going to continue to do that in the coming semester. So all involved, there's probably closer to 40 or 50 students at one level or another, but 25 full-time students. We've got more coming in spring semester as we start our second semester in just a few weeks. So we're excited.
And R.C., I want to focus in a little bit on the Reformation end of the Bible College. Mm-hmm. I mean, you call it the Reformation Bible College. And we have talked a little bit about how important it is to bring in the Great Confrontation and get these young people involved in the war of the worldviews, whether it be in history and literature, what have you. And we know that you are bringing a distinctively biblical flavor to all of these areas. And that will not be what you find in your average state college. So that's important. Yes. To you.
Absolutely. And in fact, not only what you won't find in a normal state college, we're really rather unusual as a Bible college. The whole Bible college movement in American history has been driven principally by those of a dispensational flavor theologically. And we're wanting to learn from that model in the sense of sharing the conviction that what our children need to know is the Bible.
Yes.
But coming at it from a perspective rooted in Reformation theology.
As in the whole Bible.
That's right.
The whole Bible. It's a good book.
Yes.
Let's go with all 66
there
on this
go.
One.
Beginning to end.
Yeah, yeah. And we don't want to get into a lot of the distinctives between dispensationalism and all the flavors. I mean, there's so many different flavors out there. But you have to say, when you speak of the Reformation view of the Scriptures, you're taking a 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 view of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is sufficient to equip the man of God for every good work, which means you're drawing from Old and New Testament alike.
Not only that, but we're also drawing for and have a direction towards the equipping of people for their lives. So much of the Bible College movement has also been preparing men for gospel ministry in local churches. We think that's wonderful, and we hope that we have some of our graduates do that as well. But it's our conviction, as it has been in my own family in the context of homeschooling, that what everyone needs is to know the Bible better. To know what God is telling us. It equips us for every good work.
Well, that is the core curriculum, and you have spoken on that eloquently in many, many a homeschool conference. The core curriculum is to teach the Word of God as you sit in your house. And hopefully we're doing that. We're preparing our young people for that. But now you're also introducing this into the college arena. Not to say you don't deal with other subjects or other writers, even the secular writers, the pagan writers, as you said in the previous discussion on the college. You're looking at the great confrontation, not just the great conversation. We don't just have the polite conversation with the people we disagree with.
Right.
We might be polite, but we disagree. We're
we'll
polite.
Bring the Word of God to bear. We're being prophetic to the watching world.
Yes. Well, let's look a little bit at the word Reformation. Why Reformation? Why is that important to you? I know you grew up with it. Your father was Reformed from the beginning. We've got a great heritage. America has a great heritage here. Why Reformation?
Well, it's our conviction, of course, that the Reformation in space and time, in history, was a great move of God to recover for us, first, the authority of Scripture. Second, the gospel. And out of those two truths, out of that sola fide, sola scriptura, came a full-orbed understanding of who God is, who man is, who Jesus is, how we relate, where history is going, all of these things that construct what we now call a Christian worldview were there if not in full bloom, at least in seed form at the time of the Reformation. And so in light of that background, that history, we're trying to cultivate that same spirit, to stand on the shoulders of the theological giants of the Reformation, of men like Luther and men like Calvin and men like Edwards. Here in my office, Kevin, right over there, a younger giant, J. Gresham Machen, hanging on my wall.
Yep.
We've got Martin Luther over on this wall.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
We've got Calvin on a bookshelf.
Yep.
We're not, and this is really counter to the current spirit of the church. We're not an ahistorical people.
Mm-hmm.
We are not standing on our own wisdom,
yeah.
but we're
yeah.
looking to our fathers. This is a fifth commandment issue.
Yeah, it is. It is. And it prevents you from starting your own cult. I think that's another side benefit.
Yeah, got that going for us.
Well, too many people want to believe they're the beginning of the church on planet Earth, that finally they got it right.
Yep.
You know, and then they buy the little compound down in South America, and they take the Kool-Aid, and the rest is history.
Absolutely.
But what you're saying is we've got a great Christian heritage that goes all the way back. Now, granted, nobody's batting a thousand. Nobody got it right, except for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But we've got faithful teachers, apostles, prophets, others throughout history that really can give us some really good wisdom. We stand on their shoulders.
Absolutely.
Yes. Okay. Well, let's take a break here just for a moment. When we get back, we're going to get into some of the distinctives. I want to talk about orthodoxy versus orthoproxy and how that works its way out in the Reformation way of thinking. We'll be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations.
Are you tired of running the corporate rat race? Are you struggling to make healthcare choices? Are you looking for a better job? Maybe even a job that your entire family can be involved in? Do you want to take your family to the next level? The 2012 Family Economics Conference is designed to help family with the vision and resources to make practical steps to build their family's economy. From practical household budgeting and finance, to starting your own business, to making wise decisions about college and career preparation, the Family Economics Conference has something for everyone. There will even be a special Proverbs 31 track for the ladies' role in the family economy. For more information, or to sign up online, go to www.familyeconomics2012.com. That's familyeconomics2012.com.
Welcome back to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, broadcasting from the Ligonier facilities way out in Orlando, Florida. And we're taking actually a few days off. You saw my family here.
Yes, indeed.
And we're just enjoying Orlando in the middle of winter, which is really nice.
Yes.
70 degrees out there. but a beautiful facility here. And your father really has put a lot of work into this. How many years of ministry for your RC Sproul Senior?
Well, as Ligonier started in 1971. So it's been 40 years that Ligonier has existed. 1984, we moved from Ligonier, Pennsylvania to Orlando and just moved into this particular spot, this campus, in the last year.
This is new.
Yes.
I had no idea.
It's new to us.
Okay.
In God's providence, came into possession of two very, very lovely, large homes, and went through a long process of adapting those homes to office space for Ligonier and for the Reformation Bible College space as well.
Okay. Well, very good. RC, this morning, as we were talking in the class, and you did a class on anthropology and on the nature of man, and you're entering into the area of family, which is great. I mean, you're teaching these young people a biblical perspective of the family. And there are many unbiblical perspectives of the family as well. How do you distinguish a Reformation view of the family? I mean, again, you're applying the Word of God to it. And I think you mentioned in the discussion period with these young people that there are groups in America that will take an unbiblical perspective. They will narrow applications. They will teach certain things that the Bible doesn't teach, and in the process ignore what God said.
Yes.
How does that work out? Why do they do that?
Well, I think that we all fall into the mistakes we make in large part because we're trying to justify our own sins. And if we know our Bibles well, we know the most frequent sin is a form of idolatry. You can also call it worldliness. It's really ultimately the same thing, yeah, where we identify with the seed of the serpent. We fail to grasp the antithesis. We fail to understand who we are in Christ, what our calling is toward the kingdom of God. And so, you know, in this context, I wanted to, speaking to the kids about the doctrine of man, I think there's value in it, but oftentimes when we break down the doctrine of man, we have this string of attributes that we talk about, those attributes that we have in common with God, those that are distinct. And we it's really a modernist perspective where we are what we're able to do. And here, particularly in today's class, I wanted to communicate to our kids that, you know, our calling is so totally wrapped up in the dominion mandate, and the dominion mandate is intimately tied up in the family. And therefore, you can't really understand who man is if you understand him apart from the calling of husbands and wives to come together, to leave and to cleave and to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. This is what it means to be man. And so, you ask, how does this tie to the Reformation? Well, one of the great contributions from Luther, contra Rome, Rome had this bifurcated view of reality that ended up creating a bifurcated view of humanity, where you had this almost Kantian wall between the sacred and the secular, yeah, and you couldn't get from one to the other.
Right.
And men fit in there, whereas if you took holy orders, you were in the higher sacred realm, and if you were not, you were in this sort of nasty, dirty, secular realm. Whereas Luther came along and said, no, look, the priesthood of all believers not only affirms our ability to read and to understand the scripture, but it communicates also the sacredness of all legitimate human callings. And so we understand that in order to do, it works out this way, and a very important but basic lesson, that we build the kingdom of God in leading godly, ordinary lives. The pastor is not the one building the kingdom of God, whereas everybody else is earning the money to pay for it. Or the pastor's doing the great things for the kingdom of God, and in your family you're doing small things. Mm-hmm. We believe that the world has changed by fidelity where God places us, and he calls us into families.
You know, R.C., I think some have the impression that some of the Reformed approaches to life present a doctrine, and a lot of Reformed guys are committed to an orthodoxy, but the perception is they're not really committed to much of an orthopraxy. And so, in other words, you have what some refer to as the frozen chosen.
Right.
I'm sure you've heard that before. Another way of putting this is you're committed to God's sovereignty, but you're not really committed to responsibility. You're
yes.
committed to God's sovereignly ordaining salvation, but you're not committed to people actually running out there and witnessing the word of God, evangelizing and sweating a little bit for the kingdom of God. You
right.
follow me there?
Oh, absolutely.
And I get this all the time. You can't believe, as some people say, in the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man at the same time. So is this a worthy charge placed against the Reformed thinkers or the Reformed people?
Well, yes, it is a worthy charge against Reformed thinkers. It's not a worthy charge against Reformed thought.
Yeah, right.
Okay. That is, our doctrine actually doesn't leave room for this. But our practice does show that this is coming to pass. Reformed people, like everybody else, like to think that their strengths are the only things that matter. What I'm good at, that's the important stuff. What I'm bad at, that's not so important. I'm like that with organization. Other lesser beings are organized people. Spiritual people like me are not so organized. So we think that we measure our godliness in terms of what books are in our library, what doctrines can we explain, what do we know. And yet, of course, James, right there in the Bible that we're supposed to know,
yeah, right.
James says, this is true religion. Three things.
Yeah.
True religion is visiting widows in their hardship, orphans in their hardship, and remaining unspotted with the world. These are the three things, that the last things you would expect from Reformed people.
Right. And reading a 1,200-page systematic theology.
Yeah.
I would just add that to the equation. Now, you confessed to that classroom this afternoon, we were sitting there, that you've been through this journey yourself. I mean, you started started out a little bit on the orthodoxic side of things, and you've learned some things over the years.
Well, absolutely. When I graduated from seminary, I had a kind of crisis along these lines where I just started dating my wife, and I was living in an apartment, so I had some proximity to unbelievers geographically. And I realized, you know, apart from what I believe, my life is not different from my neighbors. Apart from the list of propositions that I check off in my head, my life is not different from other single men living in this. I mean, there might be some level of gross and heinous sin that they're falling into that I'm not. But in terms of goals, in terms of perception, it's really very much the same thing. And I went through this almost like a second blessing that I pray continues to this day, where I came to realize really the paltriness of having everything right. Now, what we often do in the church is we make the mistake of thinking, well, when I thought I had to have my theological I's dotted, my T's crossed, and that didn't give me what I needed, now what I need to do is not worry about my theological I's and theological T's. When the reality is not that you're changing, not that you're reducing, but that you're adding. That you don't get more orthopraxic by getting less orthodoxic. The reality is, and so much of what my public ministry has been about, has been trying to get people to grasp that we don't really believe the things that we say that we believe until they come out of our fingers. That orthodoxy and orthopraxy are the same thing.
Yeah, you can't separate, distinct but not separate. In fact, the doctrines of justification and sanctification, as the confessions have brought out many, many times over and over again, are distinct but not separate. The distinctive doctrines and distinctive things that God works in us. There's justification on the one side, the act of God justifying us. There's the work of sanctification that God works in us. But these are distinct but not separate. They're distinct, but you can't separate them. There's a unity in these things, much like a coin has a heads and a tails. You can't, somebody says, you know, you can cut it, you know, a heads and a tail off. Well, you can't cut a heads off.
No.
It's impossible. Yeah. These things are going to be there. Doesn't matter how thin it is. That coin's going to have a heads and a tail, and they will be distinct. Yep. You can tell. There's one on this side, one on the other side, but they're distinct but not separate. And I think this is hard for us to comprehend, but we've got to understand that faith and works are distinct but not separate.
Well, and I would go a step further or add this. When we look at these issues as doctrines, we've already lost the game. It's absolutely true that the doctrine of sanctification and justification are separate but connected. Absolutely true. But if my mind is committed to how a person gets saved, rather than my heart committed to the fact that Jesus saved me, then I'm in the wrong place.
It's like coming to the cross, receiving this great forgiveness, and then not loving him and keeping his commandments. How is that possible?
Right.
Somebody explain that one to me.
Right. Or if I'm thinking about the doctrine of sanctification instead of pursuing becoming more like Jesus.
Yeah.
That's one of my common complaints about Reformed people, that we think sanctification is a doctrine instead of a calling.
Mm-hmm.
That by the way influences what we're doing here. It's not a measurable thing. One of the lessons I keep giving to my kids over and over again is I don't care what grade you get.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that is I don't want the kids who are struggling to think I don't like them.
Yeah.
But I told them today for the first time. I said, but it's not only that. I don't want you kids that are doing well to think I like you, because this is not how God judges.
Uh-huh.
I can't measure this. I can't give you a grade on your sanctification, but my goal here is to help each of you grow in grace and wisdom.
Let me ask you this, RC. Is it possible to be loved by God and not love?
No.
You follow me there? That's, again, the separation issue.
Right.
If you know that you've been loved, you are at the cross of Christ, you know your justification, you know your forgiveness,
you know
and to the degree that you know, you know that you are sinner, and you know you're forgiven, to the extent that you know that, and you know the love of God, would you love? It just seems like it's impossible to separate these things.
Yeah.
It's just like a little child adopted into a family. The more he's loved, the more he loves.
Absolutely.
It just happens that way.
Yes, it does.
And so this whole separation of orthodoxy and orthopraxy, being a child of God, positionally and not acting like one. It just doesn't seem like it makes any sense.
Well, that's the message over and over from Paul. It's I mean, just beating a drum, the indicative defines the imperative. Yeah. This is what you are. Now be it.
Okay, you walk into a church that's got their doctrine down straight. I mean, they've got all 687 propositions down straight. Mm-hmm. Check them all off. Mm-hmm. You find out the teenage rebellion is through the ceiling. Mm-hmm. There is not much honor of parents in that congregation. There's not many fathers who have the passion to open the Word of God each day and disciple their kids, mm-hmm. a la Deuteronomy 6-7. Mm-hmm. They've got 1.2 kids per family. I mean, the birth rate's just imploding big time in this congregation. What's your assessment? What's going on here? Is this a blessed church? I mean, got a few propositions down. Do they really have them down?
Yeah, that's where I would go. I would say, you know, you think you know it, but you don't. Mm-hmm. And because they're so intimately connected together, just as you said, if you really understood what it means that you as a sinner have been made a child of God, that's not far less. How does that help you relate to the irritating guy in the church? How does that not make you open up your Bible and talk to your kids about what God says?
Yeah, right.
How does that not make you overflowing with love and joy? This is the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
When the Spirit is there, this is the fruit that shows forth, not the list of the propositions. Again, don't get rid of them. Mm-hmm. Go into them. Believe them. It's going back to where we started. I don't have a new message.
You go deeper into them.
Yeah.
Your problem is you're too shallow in your embracing.
And by deeper, we don't mean more technical nuances.
Right.
We mean having the heart and the courage to believe. We talked about a particular issue in class today, and I said that the Bible is so abundantly clear on this issue.
Birth control. In fact, let's go there. I want to go there. I think that's a great example.
Well,
birth control came up
in
your college classroom today.
Right.
And you know, there's a lot of churches out there that would not appreciate what you said.
Sure.
Why?
Well, I think because of guilt, ultimately. There's this perspective, and I don't know if you were hitting there for this part of the conversation, but there's this perspective that says, if you can't show me a thou shalt not, then it's free, it's fair game.
Right, exactly.
And so
birth control in the Bible, look it up in the concordance, it's not there.
That's right.
Okay, and they go, so it's okay.
And it's okay, you know? The question
methamphetamines.
Right.
Not there.
There you go.
I'm good to go.
Yeah, I think any amphetamines are bad for you.
Yeah.
But the question came, you know, do you think it's a sin? And I said, I just don't like to answer the question that way.
Yes. Right.
I think it betrays a bad perspective. I know that the Bible says children are a blessing. I know that God says he opens and closes the womb. Now, this is so clear, I said. Someone said, I want to be the devil's advocate, and said, what about...
I'm not ready.
Yeah, I'm not ready.
We got married, you know, just not ready yet, which means we don't have a bottom line income of $48,000
a year. Whether it's money or maturity, I said, well, here's how you get ready. You do it anyway.
Yeah. Was I ready when I had Daniel?
Right.
We weren't ready.
It was Daniel.
The grace of God that got us this far.
But I said, this is so clear and so straightforward and so unnuanced that I'm fully persuaded that the issue has nothing to do with the mind and everything to do with the heart. Will you trust God? That is the question. And that's why you get pushed back.
These people come back and they say, but show me the chapter and verse. They're back in the mind.
Right.
And they say, show me the chapter and verse. You know, old man, not good enough.
No, I agree.
Not good enough. Not going to work because there's an explanation for old man.
He was holding back
from having a kid for his brother.
Right.
And that's why they say, it says God killed him. He did not raise up seed for his brother. But God does say in Psalm 127 something very clear. He says these children are a gift from the Lord.
Right. And again, the perspective should not therefore be, God will be angry at me if I avail myself of this technology. The perspective is, my Father in heaven loves me and he wants to give me a gift. And who am I to say, no thank you, Lord?
Yeah, don't want your gift.
Yep.
Just keep it.
Yep.
Just keep it, God. Don't really want it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is there any situation in which a person might use birth control. Now, see, I bring up the example of 1 Corinthians 7. So yeah, there's a clear
one.
Prayer and fasting.
Yep.
Maybe you've got a problem in your relationship. Maybe your wife has a health problem.
Yep.
And maybe you should have prayer and fasting for a while. For what? So you can have more gifts and more blessings from God. Because right now, apparently you can't because your wife is sick in bed.
Right. That's how I would put it. Yeah. And at the end of the day, that's what the Bible says. I mean, that's one of the reasons why I feel comfortable. I don't like people getting upset at me. I don't like being accused of being a legalist. My perspective is a joy perspective. And so when, when I get that shackled on me, I bristle against it. But that said, like you, we can only say what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't say children are a blessing. God did.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't say the only reason you abstain is for a season of prayer and fasting. God did. You know, I didn't say God opens and closes the womb. God did. And so one of the great blessings of, again, the Reformation is we only have one book we're allowed to preach.
Yeah. R.C., I mean, you can imagine somebody in the church who has one child. They're using birth control half for 25 years because his wife keeps getting the sniffles. You know, mm-hmm. she's kind of sick. She gets the sniffles like twice a year, like the rest of us do. And, or emotionally, it'd just be too trying. You know, you got lots and lots and lots of reasons for not having a child. How would you counsel somebody like that? I mean, what would you say? It's because, again, it's not just a head issue. You've got to go to a heart. Yeah. What's the problem with this man?
I don't have to counsel that person. I have to counsel myself because I, despite God having blessed us with 8 children, there have been moments in our lives where I thought, I just don't know how we can do this. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how we're going to deal with this. You know, we were getting ready. We were scheduled to pick up our 8th child when my wife was diagnosed with cancer in her back.
Wow.
Now, it was treatable, and we were going to be able to deal with it. But at the same time, thinking, this is
you're taking a couple big breaths here and saying, I'm not sure I'm going to make it across this Red Sea.
Exactly.
Somebody's going to have to raise the hands. We've got to see some Red Sea parting here.
And the answer is, who knows?
And you know what?
God knows.
I think that's the way it is with every child anyway.
Right.
Because, you know, I've said this before. I think every time a woman has a child, I think she would rather jump out of a plane.
Right.
Because it's far less risky in terms of losing her life or suffering. You know, some people say you ought to allow for abortion in the case of the health of the mother. Well, that would be every single pregnancy because every single pregnancy is an assault on the health of the mother, more or less.
Right.
So, you know, when it comes to having children, it takes a great amount of faith. In fact, I think this is what Paul means when he says you're saved by childbearing in 1 Timothy 2. I mean, the just will live by faith and they will have children by faith, and it's not easy.
Well, it's the at the end of the day, it's one of the great blessings of this position is it enables us to say, Lord, I don't know, but I know you do.
Yeah.
And that isn't just good for answering this question. It's good training for all of our spiritual lives. Where I don't know what's going to happen, but you do. That's where we are. Even now, we know that we're pretty confident our family is not going to grow any bigger.
Mm.
But we're still in a situation where that's what we have to say every day.
Well, it's a matter of applying the Word of God to the head and to the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the thrust of the program today. The Word of God is sufficient. But if you want to weasel out of any part of it, probably find some way to weasel out of it.
Mm-hmm.
But the Word of God.
You won't fool God.
Yeah, you won't fool God.
Fool yourself. Because you're a fool. You're easy to fool.
God knows the heart.
Yes.
God knows the hearts.
Yeah.
And so if you're weaseling out of it, God knows exactly what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a matter of us just taking that word and applying it to every area of life. And I think that's what you're trying to do here with these young folks. And what's the goal? I mean, as you look out at these young people in this group, I mean, there's 16 or 17 in that classroom.
Mm-hmm.
What is your desire, your heart's desire for them in the next 10, 15 years of their
lives? It's not at all complicated, Kevin. I would love for them to be living faithful, obedient, godly lives, raising godly children, being faithful to their spouses, serving in their churches. I'm not interested in trying to create the next R.C. Sproul. I'm not interested in trying to create the next Mark Driscoll. I'm not interested in trying to create the next John MacArthur. I'm interested
or Patrick Henry or George Washington
I'm interested in raising up and helping to help these people grow in grace and wisdom to be faithful servants of our King.
Mm-hmm. And we do that by building godly families and churches.
Amen.
That's how it happens. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Reformation Bible College, that's where we are here, out in Orlando, Florida. And R.C. Sproul Jr. has been with us today on the Generations Radio broadcast. If you're interested at all in the college or any of the ministries out here, R.C., what's the website? What's the
Ligonier.org. L-I-G-O-N-I-E-R.org.
Okay, Ligonier.org. That's where you go for all these terrific ministries. And R.C., let me say one more thing. You are standing on the shoulders of your father. And it's a beautiful thing. I mean, your father has raised up a tremendous ministry. He's done wonderful work for many, many years. And how's it feel being up there 5.5 feet off the ground?
Well, it's I just hope that I'm able to communicate a tenth of what he knows and what he's communicated. I have told him, and there are a couple times where we disagreed on things, and I said to him once, I said, you know, everything I've ever taught, right or wrong, I've taught because I believed it necessarily follows from what you taught me.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. And I am on my father's shoulders as well. He was writing books in the 70s. And hey, I'm about the 99% that I've learned from my father. And I've learned a few other things since then. But if it wasn't for my father, I would not have this radio program. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't have the ministry I have. I wouldn't have the family I have. If it wasn't for my father and the wonderful raising he gave me in the 60s and 70s. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. If you'd like to hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world, you just go to kevinswanson.com. And as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.